Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Resurrection Sunday to you all. Christ is risen.
He's risen indeed.
He's risen indeed. Amen. Well, we've been taking a break from our series in 1 Corinthians and really taking this time to remember why we're here in church, why we're doing what we're doing. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says that if Jesus did not rise again, we as Christians of all people are foolish, and our faith is useless, and we are dead in our sins. And so we are here today because Jesus rose triumphantly, and he rose over the grave, conquering death. Our series for Easter is called Do You Recognize Him? And today we're going to take a look at two accounts of two people who, in their own ways, did not recognize Jesus, and how their lives were changed and transformed dramatically by an encounter with the risen Christ. But let's pray before we look into the text for today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's through your word that we know that Christ is risen. Father, thank you that this is true. And as we look at these two accounts of Mary and of Thomas, may you encourage us and remind us of ourselves and who we are in light of the gospel and in light of the resurrection. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Well, the first person we're looking at today is a person called Mary Magdalene. Who is Mary Magdalene? I think a lot of people have many ideas about who she is. But first of all, who she is not. First, she was not the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her hair in Luke 7. A lot of people think that was Mary Magdalene, but nowhere does it say that it was actually her. If you've seen Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ, Mary is portrayed as the woman in John chapter 8, who is about to be stoned for adultery. But the passage in John does not say that that was actually her. There are a few things we do know about Mary Magdalene. Magdalene was not Mary's last name, but Magdalene means Mary of Magdala, the city in Galilee where she's from. Before she met Jesus, she was demon-possessed by seven demons. And Luke chapter 8 tells us that when she met Jesus, he casted them out of her. And then she went on to support Jesus' ministry financially. In the beginning of today's chapter, in John chapter 20, Mary, she woke up early, she went to Jesus' tomb, and she found it empty. She automatically assumed that someone must have stolen Jesus' dead body. And immediately she runs and tells Peter and John about this. And as we look at today's text, we find that Mary in the situation is someone who was spiritually blind. She was so spiritually blind that she was completely out of touch with spiritual reality. Let's look at verse 11. It says, "But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.'" Mary here is absolutely devastated. She is absolutely crushed by the death of Jesus. She's crying. She sees two angels. And anyone else in the Bible would have been terrified by seeing two angels. But she's so absorbed in herself and her situation that she pays absolutely no attention to them. John continues. It says, "At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. 'Woman,' he said, 'why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?' And thinking he was a gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.'" So Mary won't go home. She's crying. She doesn't recognize angels. She's looking for a dead body. She's looking high and low for Jesus. She mistakes the risen Christ for a gardener. And she accuses him of stealing the dead body. She's very confused. Mary's very loving, very passionate, but she's completely blind to spiritual reality. And I think if Jesus stood by, if he didn't do anything, waiting for her to come to his senses, he would be waiting forever. Mary is completely blind. At that very moment, Mary thinks she's in the middle of a disaster. She sees angels, and not even James, Peter, or John gets to see angels. Angels in front of her, Jesus right beside her, talking to her, and she feels completely alone. She's the first person to meet the risen Christ, and about to be the first person to share this good news to the rest of this world. And she feels absolutely devastated and abandoned. She's finally talking to the resurrected to Jesus, and she thinks that he's a bad person. Where's the body? You took the body, didn't you? And she has no idea that God is working, and she feels like it's the end of the world for her. And I think in an incredible way, God comes after her. God breaks in, and God has to break in. Notice Jesus, he doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't say, "You're so blind, Mary. Weren't you paying attention? How many times in my teachings have I told you all that I was going to be raised from the dead? Don't you believe in what I say?" He didn't say, "Figure it out yourself, Mary." Jesus didn't do that. Instead, Jesus comes after her, purposefully, gently. Notice his question in verse 15. He says, "Woman," which was a term of endearment and affection, "Woman, why are you crying?" And Jesus goes straight to her broken heart. Then he says, "Who is it that you're looking for?" Interesting, why does he say this? Who is it you're looking for? In other words, Jesus is saying to her, the Jesus you're seeking, the Jesus you're looking for, is not the real Jesus. The real Jesus here, he gets accused of stealing the body. Mary has no idea that what she wants is not what she needs. A dead Jesus means that she is lost forever, and that we are lost forever. What's the point of this? The point is this. In the most desperate hour of Mary's life, when she was absolutely blind to what God is doing, when she thought it was the end of the world, Jesus' resurrection shows that he is faithful to break into our lives, that God is faithful to reveal himself to us, faithful to intrude into our lives, to get us and allow us to see him. The resurrection tells us that Jesus is an intruder. For those of us who are Christians here today, the reason why we're here is not because we figured it out. It's not because we figured out Jesus Christ. It's not because we figured out Christianity. Not because we found our way to God. We're here because God made his way to us. We're not here because we figured it out, but because God saved us when we were spiritually blinded by our own sin. That's how he saved us. We see him only because of his grace. And I think God is going to intrude into our lives because he is a God of grace. And God has intruded in each of our lives here because he is a God of grace. And the resurrection tells us that he is going to break into our lives because of his grace and allow us to see him, to encounter him, and to have a relationship with him. The resurrection also tells us that like Mary, who we need is the resurrected Jesus. Not our version of Jesus, but the real Jesus who is found in his word. Not what we think Jesus is, but what God's word says about him. If Mary found a dead Jesus, if he found Jesus' body, she would have been lost forever. She needed the resurrected Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. And we too need not only a Jesus who gives us what we want, we need a Jesus who gives us what we need. We need the Redeemer of the New Testament. We need a God who is full of grace and truth. We need a Jesus who not only comforts us when we're afflicted, but a Jesus who afflicts us when we're comforted. We need a Jesus that's not only the helper of my life, but a Jesus who is life itself. And the resurrection means that knowing the real Jesus is available to all of us here. And he is going to break in, and it's always going to be by grace. Notice the order in verse 16. When does Mary find out that it's Jesus? It's not this. It's not teacher. Oh, hi, Mary. You got it. But it's Mary, then teacher. And that's always the order. When God speaks our name, John chapter 10 tells us that we know and respond to his voice. And God is really speaking to us, and our eyes are opened by him to see who he is, then we know that we've met him. It's grace, and it's completely by grace alone. If we think about it, Jesus could have showed up to John first, or Peter first, but he didn't. He waited, and he showed up first to Mary. Who is Mary? Was she an apostle? Was she a religious elite? Was she a member of the ruling class? She was a woman, a former demon-possessed woman, a woman likely looked down upon by society, avoided by her community and her family. And Jesus makes this woman the first ambassador of the gospel. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. And I think this is saying that salvation is by grace alone. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, your gender, your class, your race, whatever situation, God can save anyone, and God can use anyone. And here, the first person to be his missionary to share the good news is a former demon-possessed woman. In Jesus' day, no woman's testimony was allowed in court. But yet Jesus uses a woman, not a man in a patriarchal society. He uses a former demon-possessed woman, not an apostle or a religious elite, to show us that salvation is by grace alone. Mary came to know Jesus only by grace. For us, do we really realize God's grace in our lives? Where would we be if God had not been gracious to us? Where would we be if God had not saved us? Where would you be? The Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And this morning we had the privilege of hearing four testimonies. And while they're different from each other in many ways, all four are stories of how Paul, of Eugene, of Joe and Mandy found God only through his grace. And for us, we too only come to God by his grace. And as we move on, we see Jesus' encounter with the second person. And this is with his disciple Thomas. Thomas, of course, he was one of the original 12 disciples. He had been with Jesus, witnessed all Jesus' miracles, heard all of his teachings. Thomas was somewhere else when the other disciples saw the risen Christ. But when he returned, everyone was saying to him, Thomas, Thomas, he is risen. We have seen the Lord. But Thomas is thinking, I'm not so sure. Is it true? Can't believe it's true. I need to see it for myself. Thomas here, he's a little like Mary. He had forgotten God's word. He had forgotten what Jesus said about himself. He had forgotten what Jesus had promised. Thomas has his doubts. He's in absolute fear. He's scared and he doesn't believe. And Thomas also has many demands. Verse 25 says, but Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and more demands, and put my finger where the nails were and even more demands, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas has all these doubts, all these conditions, and then Jesus shows up miraculously. And what did Jesus say? Jesus says, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. In the book of Isaiah, in the Old Testament, God was speaking to the people of Israel. Israel, they were in exile in Babylon, and they were complaining. They felt like God had abandoned them. God had forgotten them. And while they were complaining, God speaks to them through Isaiah. And he gives them this image, and it's a horrible image. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 16, it says this. And God is speaking, and he says, see, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. In the ancient times, the context was that sometimes the name of a master may be tattooed somewhere on a servant. And it's so that people would know that a servant belonged to and is devoted to their master. But never is the name of a servant tattooed on his or her master, because that would mean that the master is devoted to his servant. And it's on his hands, meaning that it's always before him. It's not on his back where he can't see, but it's on his hands where he is always reminded of his devotion. But notice it also doesn't say tattooed. It doesn't say, I have tattooed you on the palm of my hands. It says, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Engraved, which means engraved with a hammer, a chisel, or a spike. Why would someone allow people to take a hammer and drive a spike through the palms of their hands to show their love and devotion to them? But someone did that out of love for us. In the midst of Thomas's doubt, in the midst of Thomas's fears, his unbelief, Jesus says to Thomas, I've not forgotten you. I've engraven you on the palm of my hands. It's true. See my hands, see my side. Jesus is a God with wounds. And he shows Thomas his wounds. And he tells him to feel it, to see that it's real. It's proof. Here's the proof that my love is unconditional and undying. I have not forgotten you, Thomas. But if you read the passage carefully, there's something interesting about it. Thomas doesn't actually touch Jesus. Thomas doesn't touch him. Thomas just hears him. He sees his wounds. And that is enough for him to respond with one of the most powerful and theologically rich confessions of faith in the New Testament. He says, my Lord and my God. He doesn't need to touch Jesus. He doesn't need his conditions to be met. Seeing Jesus' love for him, seeing his hands, his wounds, was enough. think some of us here today, when Jesus extends his arms out to you, and you see the cross and you see the wounds, some of us won't come because we have conditions. And you say, just like Thomas, "I'll come only if you get me through this. I'll come only if you can get me married. I'll come only if my life goes well. I'll come only if my job and work goes well." And you're hoping for something else. Maybe it's a promise of a child, a promise of something else, a promise of a job, a promise of health. And sometimes we say, "I'm not going to come unless you give me that." But Jesus says, "Do you see my hands? Do you see my feet, my wounds? You have all these conditions, but I have devoted myself to you unconditionally. I have loved you with an unconditional love." Will we be like Thomas? And will we too drop our conditions, fall before him and say, "My Lord and my God"? Will we believe in him? No ifs. No, "I'll follow you if," or "I believe you if." And to trust that what Jesus has done for us, to trust that he is not going to forsake us. And if Christ has engraved me on the palms of his hands at infinite cost to him, and if he has lost everything for our sake, and it's for us to say, "My Lord and my God." On the cross, Christ got the forsakenness we deserve so that we will not be forsaken. Christ became an orphan so that we can be adopted. And the Son of God, the apple of his eye, said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus prayed that prayer so that we will never have to pray that prayer ourselves. Jesus' cries and his prayer was replied with darkness and with silence, so that our prayers and our cries will be heard by our Heavenly Father, so that we can call him my Father, my God. And Jesus finally says to Thomas in verse 29, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and not have yet believed." And Jesus ends the chapter in verse 30. And John ends the chapter in verse 30, and he says, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Mary first saw Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Thomas saw Jesus, but he didn't believe in him. And these verses tell us that faith is never based on just sight, but it's on God's word. And the question for us today is, do we trust in his word and what it tells us? Do we recognize the Jesus we read about in scripture? And do we believe in him? If today you're like Mary, maybe you're doubting, you're confused, the gospel says, "Come and see the risen Christ." Our God is gracious and patient. He's wanting to intrude into your life so that you can see him. Maybe some of us here are like Thomas today. We're doubting, we're feeling forgotten, feeling forsaken, worried, anxious about the future, unsure of his love for us. And the gospel says, "Come and see how lovingly committed Jesus is to you. Drop the conditions and say, 'My Lord and my God,' because his hands, his feet, and his wounds prove his love for you." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day because it reminds us that we are to celebrate that you are a living and risen Christ. Father, we thank you that among our sin and our blindness, that you have been faithful to break into our lives.